We're looking at principles of life, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 to 15, and our memory verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Is somebody that's not blurry learn that one today? Okay, let's say it together then. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This appointed means that he, this is kind of referring to the call, what he called us into as sons of God. That call does not include wrath, but salvation, rescue from wrath. And this is particularly important because it's in the midst of the discussion of the rapture and the tribulation period. All right, by way of review, we've covered Roman numeral 1, the personal relationships, relations to the Thessalonians. Secondly, practical, the instructions in doctrine and life. And we are covered 3, exhortations concerning Christian living, instruction concerning the dead in Christ, and see the exhortation to watchfulness in view of the Lord's coming. We are now in point D, the instructions for church discipline, and the two parts of that, the instructions concerning their spiritual leaders, and then two, the instruction concerning faulty members. They're to encourage, help and encourage the needy, promote right relations among the members, and salvation appointed for the believer, which was verse 9. Now we come to point D, the exhortation to mutual edification. Now, mutual edification, the term that I used for this outline point, mutual means not from the pulpit to the congregation, but believer to believer. Let me ask you to recall the many one another verses in the New Testament. Do this to one another. And so we have a ministry when we are assembled to watch out for, to, dare I say, take the temperature of this COVID thing, but for $50-some at Costco, you can get one of those guns that you aim at somebody's forehead, and it'll tell you what temperature they have. If they don't try to shoot back first, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, you take their spiritual temperature. I like the idea of people that do work with fine furniture and so on, they kind of run their fingers over the edge of something. And they see, just a little rough spot right there. And while we're not hands-on Christians, what we do is that we listen to them. And I think especially when I told somebody this morning, felt like I was kicked in the stomach politically, just felt hollow. Is it possible that we have raised a group of people that can't see what's going on? And yes, of course, it's quite possible. Long ago, we lost the universities to stark liberalism. I mean, actual having people who were part of riots and anti-American things being guest speakers. And the universities have populated our high schools and the lower public schools with teachers from that education. So what we are seeing is a group of people that have been thoroughly trained in thinking of America as a bad place. So when we hear the president-elect and vice president saying that they want to bring real change to the United States, this is truly fundamental change. This is the shift from capitalism to socialism, the shift from freedom to very particularly governed people. So you say, well, this must be the end of time. Well, these type of things have happened all through the ages since the time of Christ. The Apostle Paul was not working through a democracy when he did his work. And we should not suppose that America is so important to God that he would never let anything happen to it. I've mentioned before that my study of prophecy from the Bible, I find no clear reference to the United States. It doesn't mean that it's not there, but it's not clear. Nothing is makes it the normal interpretation. So it's my opinion that we probably, as the United States, are either not existing during the tribulation period as the United States, a world power, or we're just irrelevant. We're settled down to do something that doesn't make any difference in the world. So this may be the verge of that. However, God is still on the throne. God is still working what he's doing. And people forget that when they elect people by vote, that God allows them the choice, but you get what you choose. You pay for what consequences you choose. And so the old saying, be careful what you wish for, because you might get it. And so to me, the most scary promise that I hear these new people talking about is unity. We will bring unity to the United States. And you say, why would that be scary? Because there is no unity between life and death. One side promotes the death of the unborn, one promotes life. And the only way unity could be achieved is to silence the voice of those who oppose. And one way or another, that will be certainly their goal, because it is not progressive to entertain, as we've seen with the Facebook posts and all these things being canceled out. It is not progressive to listen to those of us who stand rooted in the past and in biblical truth. So let's prepare then for what the world is, not what we wish it was. And if preparing for the worst, we end up with the best, that'll be a nice reward for faith. But this is not our home. We are passing through here, and we have a job that has not changed. And the darker the world around us, the brighter our little light. This little light of mine, remember that? That's your testimony. That is your reflection of Christ to the world. And your light shines brighter. I always remind us of when I was in high school, my family went down to Mammoth Cave, and down there, far from light filtering through, they turned off the light in a large room, and it was absolutely pitch black, trying to see anything. Nothing was shining through. And then somebody lit one match, and the light from that little match illuminated all the faces in the room, and I could see it glinting off the stone walls. You can be, however little you consider your light to be, you can be far-reaching in the dark. So exhort mutual edifications. Edification does not imply tearing down. It implies building. And what you're looking at around here is not somebody that you can condemn. It's not somebody that you can shame. Somebody you can call down in front of other people. This is, what can I do to build them up? And this is the attitude. So let's look at the scripture then. Wherefore comfort, and this is that word, or exhort, yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He says, you're already doing it. I'm not trying to say you haven't been doing it. But as he did in 4:18, Paul closes the section by urging them to use his words to exhort or encourage or comfort and edify. The literal meaning, be building, be establishing one another. give them a stronger foundation, you see. They are to do this work themselves. This isn't pastor to pew flow. This is person to person. You helping me, me helping you personally, that type of thing. Edify, A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says literally, build ye one the one. One the one, you see. This isn't a group gang up on somebody. This is one to one. This is personal build up. You know, in a time when people are hurting, especially those who are hoping for one thing and get another, I have found that a smiling face that tells me that my master is a good master, that I'm happy under his rule. You see that? Just a smile of my face, which implies something of confidence, is a good start for ministry. I was going to mention, after I got saved, after I really got saved as a junior high, I began to have serious doubts of my salvation. Every time I heard the gospel preached, and I did I do enough? Did I do it right? Did I understand enough? All this stuff. At this point, I understand that it's not about what I do. I don't get saved that way. I get saved by saying yes to Christ. But what I did worked, and that was I decided, well, if it didn't work before, I'll try it again. So every time I felt conviction of sin, I said, Lord, if I didn't mean it before, I really mean it now. Excuse me. Medicine. So I think the devil was saying, as long as I can keep him doubting, he won't have a solid foundation. He won't be able to accomplish anything. But every time he sent the doubt, I went back to Christ. And so I think the devil, after 2 weeks, the devil said, well, that's not working. So it just went away, and I didn't have those nagging doubts. So it's something you can actually do that turns you back to the Lord, submitting to the Lord, learning from him. So edify, build ye one the one. The verb relates to our word edifice. It's like building a building. Ye do means first you make. So even as you do, even as you're making them built up in the faith, do that again. And then Paul speaks of building up fellow Christians with the metaphor of building a structure on a firm foundation. The firm foundation is the Word of God, that which we know to be true. Now, we come to point D. This is, I already said we covered this, but we hadn't covered this yet. Forget that part about the review. D, the instructions for church discipline. Number one, the instructions concerning their spiritual leaders. And A, they are to recognize their leaders. Verse 12 sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? But I think you understand what he's saying. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He's explaining who these people are. Beseech you, brethren, is a very gentle approach. Beseech is the word meaning to make a request. And here he speaks of church leaders. Now, he was a church leader, and I'm a church leader telling you that you're supposed to do this to church leaders. It's just kind of an embarrassing situation. So he makes it as gentle as possible. And I'm glad, of course. Beseech is the word meaning to make a request. So church leaders who work with them, but have authority over them. In other words, we're not a separate group. We're not a priesthood over the peons, you know. This is somebody that works with them, but has authority over them. This word know them. Well, this is the word to see or to perceive. And he says, do not allow them to pass by you unnoticed. Don't let them become invisible to you. You see? Let that their work that they're doing, let that stand out to you. Paul instructs the church to recognize their faithful church leaders. He says three things about them. These people labored, this is the word for toiled among them. They are set before them as leaders. this is elected to that position, and they counsel them. Now, Leon Morris points out that the Greek construction here is three participles following one single article, which means the point of this is that this is one group of people, the leaders, who discharge all three functions, not three different groups. So this is the church leaders who have these three works. Now, the word for the people who counsel you, this J. Adams in his admonish is nuthoteo. And A.T. Robertson says this is an old verb from nu teates, and this from nous, meaning the mind, the concept of the thing you think with, and tithemi, meaning to put. So this is to put into the mind. This is to put common sense, put good sense into the heads of the people. J. Adams, in his groundbreaking study, chose this Greek word to represent his concept of biblical counseling, of Bible counseling. For this reason, he called it nuthetic counseling. See, competent to counsel, highly recommended. You say, well, I'm not a psychiatrist or psychologist, I don't need that, but he's just said we're supposed to be mutually helping one another. And to understand what this means, I would encourage you to read Competent to Counsel by J. Adams, one of his earlier works. I made his name known. When I was, before that book came out, I was in college and we were talking about pastoral counseling. And it basically said, you know, do what you can, but if you see it's really a neurosis or something, send them to a psychiatrist, to the people who really know this stuff. J. Adams came along and says, look, I studied with them. They don't know what they're doing. There's three basic concepts of psychiatry, and everyone completely disagrees with the other. So he says, when they're telling you what you should do to straighten out your problem, all the books in their library, two out of every three of those books are frowning at them. No, no, that's wrong. And so they're just doing whatever they think they can. He was pointing out the true counseling is giving them a proper way to go. He used the example of a person who says, my hand is on the heating element of the stove and I have great pain in my hand. And the psychiatrist is saying, well, it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of money, but eventually we'll be able to sever all of the nerves in your hand and you won't be able to feel that pain anymore. And the Bible counselor says, take your hand off the heater and let's talk about how to keep away from putting your hand on heaters. That's Bible counseling. This is actually giving them something to do with. All right, then point B, they are to esteem their leaders, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. To esteem is to recognize them as leaders. Recognize they're just another guy, another Jack, but they have an important role to play for you. So esteem them like that. Leon Morris says he wants the officials to be highly regarded and not dismissed of no account. His adverb exceedingly highly is very expressive, an emphatic compound found in this precise form only here in the New Testament. So their esteem is to be a response of love and not of angry duty. Okay, I'll tip the hat, you know, but a response of love. And for their work's sake, Albert Barnes points out, not primarily as a personal matter. Well, I just like the guy. Not primarily as a personal matter or on their own account, but on account of the work in which they are engaged. It is a work whose only tendency, when rightly performed, is to do good. It injures no man, but contributes to the happiness of all. So I may say offensive things, but it doesn't come from me as a personal offense. This is coming from God, that God says, this is what you need to know. And this is, you know, I'm telling you, you can't put your hand on the hot stove. Just take it off. That's the proper counsel. And then point C there, to be at peace among themselves. And that's the second part of verse 13, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, yourselves could be translated themselves. So if the sense here is yourselves, as we read, the meaning is that when the members esteem the authority of their leaders, they also bring peace to the members. Animosity to the leaders brings about discord among the members. If the sense is them, then it explains that to esteem the leaders properly, they must be at peace with them. Be at peace with the leaders, or you're not esteeming them. And then number two, instruction concerning faulty members. Now here's why I don't want anybody taking up an offense here. I'm talking about faulty members, okay? They are to help and encourage the needy. Verse 14, now we exhort or beseech you, brethren, warn them that are unruly or disorderly. Comfort the feeble-minded. And you know who you are. Support the weak, be patient toward all men. So Paul turns from speaking of the church leaders to four problems we discern in our fellow members. We're to edify mutually. See. So he says, look for these. First of all, warn the unruly. Now, warn them is that same nuthateo that we were talking about, translated admonish, in verse 12. Counsel them. Put good sense into their heads. And who are we aiming this at? Well, he says the unruly. Albert Barnes says the word here used, and he shows you the word, ataktos, is one which properly meant not keeping the ranks as of soldiers. And then, taking it beyond the army, then irregular, confused, neglectful of duty, disorderly. So if you see fellow believers who are, you know, spending, I don't know what, you know, time watching late movies, and they just couldn't get up for church, and all these weird excuses people come up with, you say, you're not walking right. You're out of order here. You're out of step with the way things ought to be. So put sense into their heads when they're not walking properly. And Romans 16, 17 emphasizes this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So if this unruliness is actually taking people out of the proper doctrine, he says you pay attention to them, mark them which you have learned, and avoid them. He says you have to actually set them aside. Then secondly, comfort the feeble-minded. Now comfort, A.T. Robertson says, this is the old verb to encourage or to console. As in John 11:31, the Jews then that were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out following her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. This was when Mary's brother Lazarus had died, and they came to do what? This word, comfort. To comfort, to console, to hold somebody's hand and say, it'll get better. See? Now, who are the feeble-minded? Well, it's literally little-souled. You remember what a soul is. That's the higher part of the natural man, the mind, the will, and the emotions. And this is the little-souled. Therefore, faint-hearted. These are the people who, in time of stress, faint away. You know, I can't. You know. God uses the word only here. When we find, let's get into this, what that would be. When we find a fellow believer's mind, part of the soul, mind, will, emotions, mind is restricted, as is belittled, because of lack of Bible truth, then we would try to give Bible truth, give a book to a guy who's doubting his assurance. God says security is universal, assurance depends on the person. What if his will is restricted because of foolish stubbornness, will, willfulness? He's not submitting his will. Well, then we encourage him to submit to God, to submit to that which is a better plan. And then perhaps it's his emotions that are restricted because he cannot give up his fleshly loves or hatreds, popular personal loves or hatreds, and just holds on to them. Well, then you have to say, don't you really love Christ more? See? So we do not bash them, but encourage or console them. We approach them like the man who's lost his wife or the mother who's lost her child. We console them. We gently urge them, love them like a little child into proper actions. Ease them gently into the proper way of thinking, choosing, or feeling. And then thirdly, support the weak. Support means to hold something in place that looks like it's might be ready to fall. And weak is literally lacking strength. So you have a picture here of a person who is dizzy or stumbling or lack of strength in their feet or ankles. So give these troubled saints something to stand on or to lean on so they do not fall. This may be your own shoulder. This may be lean on me, as Matthew is doing with his friend who has doubts. And then finally, be patient toward all men. I put men in italics because it just says all, but referring to human beings. Patient is literally great passioned, meaning patient-hearted. The King James translators chose several words to bring out the meaning of this important word, so they didn't always translate it patient. be patient, have patience, have long patience, bear long, suffer long, be long-suffering, or patiently endure. So you get the idea, all of these things surrounding this Greek word. We are to have a large heart toward all. All is plural in the Greek, emphasizing all men without exception. Yeah, even that guy. Even that woman, you see, that you had trouble with before. Point B, they're to promote right relations among the members. Encourage right relations. You notice sagging relations, you see disruptive relations. Try to be the one that patches things up. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. See. All right. A.T. Robertson points out, retaliation, condemned by Jesus in Matthew 5, 38 to 42, and by Paul in Romans 12, 17, usually takes the form of evil for evil. They did that to me, I'll give it back to them. I don't get mad, I get even, take revenge. Don't do that. Rather than good for good. Now, render means to pay off. And evil is anything bad, anything disruptive, anything going the way that God doesn't want to go. Follow is a pretty strong word here. It means to run swiftly in order to catch the person or thing, to pursue. So he says, pursue that which is good. Chase it down. Find it. Bag it. Get it. And good is that generic word meaning anything good. So instead of trying to pay back, pay off what they did to you with evil, do it with good. So the whole idea is that, you know, we love the phrase fight fire with fire, and the best way to fight fire is with water. Put out the fire. And you be that person who says, I'll do that. Now you do it for yourself, but he says, see that none. You see that? See that none do this. When you see this person giving in to retaliation, evil for evil, you say that's not our way. All right, John Gill goes into this in some detail. And I mentioned that, again, it's plural, all meaning without exception, everybody. John Gill, not an ill word for an ill word. Railing for railing. Railing is where you're bawling somebody out. Don't turn it back on them. Or an ill action for an ill action. No, not to any man, whatever. Not to an enemy, a persecutor, a profane person, as well as not to a brother, a believer in Christ. And this the saints should not only be careful of and guard against in themselves, but should watch over one another and see to it that no such practice is found in each other. See, it's hard to stop a friend. It's hard to say, when they say, but I showed him, you know. At that point, you just go, oh, that wasn't the way. I remember when my son John did something we specifically told him not to do. He came back and he let it slip. That's what he did. And his mother said, oh, John, can't believe he did that. And it was the disappointment of mom that won his heart when all the prohibitions did not work, you see. Let them see you grieve that they went the devil's way and not God's way on this thing. All right, instructions for holy living. Coming down to the wire here. Principles for holy living, the principles of the inner life. We first get a triplet of commands. One is to rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice, John Lightfoot, old Greek scholar, admitted to a fuller insight into the dispensations of providence, understanding how God provides for us, how he dispenses his providing. The Christian sees the token of God's goodness in all things, even in persecution and sickness. If the election doesn't go the way you think it should, find what you are to rejoice in. This is a never-failing source of joy to him. To rejoice is to feel joy and express joy. So find something to joy in. And I started out by saying God is still on the throne. Nobody deposed him. Nobody took an election from him. So feel joy, express joy. Remember that the good God is working in our lives that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We can rejoice even in difficult trials because we are becoming like Christ. And this word evermore is literally at all times, even in the difficult times. Let me share with you a long quote. John Gill waxes eloquent, saying that we should rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take this to heart today. Here's what you rejoice in. This is what you feel joy and express joy. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the greatness, fitness, fullness, and glory of his person, in his blood, righteousness, and sacrifice, in what he is in himself and is made unto his people, and in what he has done and is still doing for them, and particularly in the salvation he has wrought out. Can you not feel joy about that? That Christ gave himself for you? Not in the things of this life and the attainments of it, either of the body or of the mind or of a state, as in strength, wisdom, or riches, or how good your right eye can see, you know. You don't rejoice in these things. Those things can go away. But in things spiritual, that our names are written in heaven, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ and called by his grace and shall be glorified together with him. Amen. And not only in prosperity, but in adversity, since all things work together for good, and afflictions serve for the exercise of grace. We would probably spend more time in prayer when things are bad. We probably will turn to him and say, please help. He goes on, and especially since to suffer reproach and persecution for the sake of Christ and his great gospel, is a great honor. And the Spirit of God and of glory rests on such, and great will be their reward in heaven. And there is always reason and ever a firm ground and foundation for rejoicing with believers, let their circumstances or their frames be what they will. Since God, their covenant God who made a promise to you, is unchangeable, and his love to them is from everlasting to everlasting, invariably the same. The covenant of grace, which is ordered in all things, and sure, is firm, unmovable, and Jesus, the mediator of it, is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Didn't change with the turn of an election. The second of the triplet is pray. Pray without ceasing. This is literally pray without intermission. Don't take time off praying. Don't say, not this week, I don't have the time. See. Ceasing translates this word, a great compound, comprised of A, the negative, dia, through, and lipo, to forsake. Albert Barnes says, we are not to allow this duty to be interrupted or intermitted by any trifling cause. We are so to act that it may be said we pray regularly in the closet, in private by ourselves, in the family, with the rest of the family, and at the usual seasons when the church prays to which we belong. I Early on in my college career, I decided that I needed to learn to pray regularly. And somebody had said, well, I think we should pray every time we hear a bell. We were hearing bells all the time, you know. And every bell would be the reminder to pray. Later, another time, every time I met someone, there were times that I was by myself, but then I would meet someone, and my thought would be to go to God in prayer at that time. You couldn't spend a lot of time in prayer because they're talking to you and all that, but every time you meet somebody. I've changed it now to where I get into the car, and one of the things I do first is to ask God privately for safety in the drive and me to be aware and look with my left eye and stuff like that, you know. And other things are that I just spend time with Him as I get in the car. So, and I do that often through the day, usually. So remind yourself to pray. Don't take time off. And then thirdly, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. It means you have to find a reason, right? Everything is the word for all. Here the word is in the singular, focusing on every kind of thing. Give thanks may refer not only to the inner act of feeling grateful, being mindful of favors, but also the outward act of acknowledging your feelings of thanks. Say to others, I thank God for this. I thank God for that. Then the reason for the command, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Younger Christians often worry about finding the will of God for their future life. Well, the Bible, because it sets forth principles of life for everybody, for every Christian, does not address the will of God concerning our individual future so much as the will of God for His children to become like Jesus. So the will is literally will, which makes it generic. This is will of God, and it emphasizes God's wish, God's desire. Paul does not deal here with the whole subject of God's will, but specifically identifies these three activities as properly fit for overall will of God, what God desires. And then he closes with in Christ. So these activities are within Jesus Christ. This means either that Jesus is our example in such things, or that it is by his sacrifice and therefore our salvation that we can do them. Christ is central to all the Christian's activities, and we are to live our lives through him. All right, next week will be our last memory verse for 1 Thessalonians, and it'll be 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So getting ready to take pictures of this so you can remember it through the week. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Next week we'll finish this up and be ready to move on. Comments or questions? Bring something to your mind to share.
Just comment on yes. The memory verse. That's my Sunday school class verse of the month. So yeah. Try to outdo my little kids.
Okay.
Yeah,
they already know it. And Levi surprised her. He says, I know that.
He knows the song.
I know. And so exactly. He began singing the song word for word.
That, including the address.
Yeah, including the address. So she had never heard that before. So she gave Angie the assignment of finding that for her. How did he learn that? All right. Well, then let's stand together for closing prayer. Our Father, you have given us wonderful things to think about, the duties that we have one to another, to our leaders of the church, yes, and they are men who do a tremendous job. We pray that you might help us also to look at one another. Help us to be drawn to those who seem to have a need, who are illustrating a need. And instead of saying the pastor ought to do something about them, for us to step up and try to meet heart to heart, faith to faith, and speak to them, to encourage them, to build them up on a firm foundation. If they're unruly, we give them good counsel. if they are just faint-hearted, then we comfort them, we console them, and lead them in a path towards something that's better. And if they are not able to accomplish these things, they're too weak, then we ask, Father, help us to let them lean on us and gain a strength from us. So we pray thy blessing then as we seek to obey your will and understand what that means to do the things that you've encouraged us to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.